It is really great to get to be with you this morning. Thank you for choosing to be here and to follow along in our study. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll get started there in just a second. This is one of those phrases of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that immediately invokes a mental image for me. Right? I can imagine people with aching feet and tired eyes that have been walking or traveling all day, even a little bit into the night, that they look ahead, hoping for somewhere safe and restful, and they see a city. And the lights of that city are glowing. And although we may not travel by foot or by camel, I think all of us have pushed our road trips a little further than maybe we intended to, and you've been driving late at night, and you come to that interstate exit, and Hampton Inn is lit up, right? And you're just like, oh, I see it. I see my destination. And there's almost an immediate comfort that comes from your destination being in sight. I want us to focus in our sermon this morning on Matthew chapter 5 and this incredible statement that Jesus makes. It's a very simple statement. And it might be tempting to like back up a little bit and look at what he says about a light of the world, or move forward a little bit further and look about the light in the house. But guys, if we will just go deeper, if we'll take this fascinating statement and try to see what Jesus is really calling for from this description of his people, I think our time is going to be well served. And I'm going to make it really easy on you this morning. For those of you that have been here the 6 years we've been here, you know I don't bullet point number one, number two, number three. I never put numbers on the slide. This morning, it is a simple three-point sermon with numbers on the slide, okay? Because this phrase gets used in a bunch of different ways. It has been used in our history in this nation ever since about 1630, right? When John Winthrop came with the Massachusetts Bay Colony, he invoked this phrase about a city set on a hill for his vision of what this new society was going to be. And even going back 400 years, it has been used by Kennedy and Reagan and Obama today. And I bet all of you in this room, you're looking at that list and you're going, I like some of those people more than I like some of those other people. And that's not the same for everybody, right? All of the people on this screen, I would argue, have made some positive contributions to society. But when Jesus makes this statement about a city set on a hill, he is not just giving us some vague, flowery language that presidential speechwriters can toss in wherever they like it. And this phrase that Jesus uses on the Sermon on the Mount, it is kind of like open-ended, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It is just easy to pour into that phrase almost any ideology that you hold or that you prefer. But that's not the context. There is a richness to what Jesus is communicating in this statement on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we want to give our thoughts to, okay? Jesus is making this statement to a group of people that knew all about cities like this. If you are at all familiar with the terrain of the Middle East there around the lands where Jesus lived, you know that it's full of hills, even a few mountains, right? And that throughout his life and throughout his ministry, Jesus visited these places. In John chapter 4, as he's going through Samaria, right? He speaks with the woman at the well, and they're at this hill. And she even says, hey, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and your ancestors, they worshiped in that mountain. They know these things. They're familiar with it. And when Jesus is preaching here in Matthew chapter 5, he's speaking up to this natural amphitheater, right? He's speaking out to these people that are on a hillside around the Sea of Galilee. And if that wasn't enough, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 29, we learn that Nazareth, the city where Jesus was raised, was actually built into a hillside. And like, spoiler alert, I have some other things I really want to say about Luke chapter 4, but it's a tangent away from the lesson. So my next Wednesday night invitation, we're coming back to Luke chapter 4. I cut it. Thank you for early lunch, Philip. Okay, I cut it, but there's some neat things about Jesus being on this hillside in Nazareth. But the point this morning is they knew this. And it's not complicated to see that Jesus' audience, they would understand what he was teaching. And it wasn't something for us to just superimpose our own preferences or opinions on. He has a point to make about who we are. So point number one, first and foremost, this is a call to become light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What is Jesus saying when he talks to us about light? We need to understand two qualities. Light is obviously visible, but light is also influential. And as he just speaks about this city set on a hill, it's not just a group of people, right? It's a city that cannot be hidden. It's a city that stands out. It's highly visible, just like that motel sign that you're looking forward to. All of its surroundings are different, but it's unashamed. It's shining forth. It's letting its character dominate out into the darkness. And the influence that light brings is all over the Bible, right? It shows us things as they really are. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, is going to show us the way the law really should be handled. He's going to show us the Father as he truly is. Light shows that. Light shows us a path that leads to life. I love the way the Psalms talk about, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. When you have light, you know which way to go. And Jesus is describing a people here who know his way, who know that he is the way, right? It's light that makes things visible. And as we think about the sun coming up and the day getting hotter and warmer as the day goes on, yes, light on the surface, right? It bounces off, it makes things visible. But light over time, light makes a difference on the inside too. Light warms us. And it's our time with other people who love the light. Man, it changes us on the inside. It's the time we spend with the words of Christ that doesn't just show us, oh, I should do this, not that. It's the time we spend with the words of Christ that changes us and fills us on the inside. We need to see this about light. So I am going to back up just a little bit to chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4 with me in verse 23. And 24, what is this light he's talking about? Do I have the luxury of just going, hey, here's Philip's five favorite virtues? I'm not supposed to just pick my five favorite virtues and say that's a city on a hill. What's the context say? It's his gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus was going through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. This is a gospel message. This is his good news of salvation. So if we first and foremost are going to be the city that cannot be hidden, a city of light, our words need to be his words. Our teaching needs to correspond with his teaching. That is critical for us. But he goes a little further here in chapter 5 and verse 3 through 11 as he outlines the kind of people he wants to be. And we've had awesome lessons in the past on the Beatitudes. Our character is what gives this city light. These qualities of being a peacemaker, these qualities here of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, even enduring persecution, this is the character that creates true light for this city. And it's our actions. As he says in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes you'll read a commentary and it'll only emphasize verse 16 that, hey, what this city is this is a city of light of works. Works is part of it. But guys, I think in the context, it's not just the works of verse 16. It's the character and the words that Jesus demonstrates here. So here's your application question for a minute. If first and foremost, a city that cannot be hidden, the city on a hill, is supposed to be a light, then what about your season of life right now? I know none of us have a time machine. We can't go back and change some things. But isn't it interesting that all through the scriptures, whether we're talking to a young man in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, about being an example, or we're talking to an elder in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. At every season of life, God is looking for us to be an example, to be a light of righteousness. And so if we want that city to actually provide that visible opportunity for people to come, and we want that city to have the influence it's designed to have, we need to think about our individual examples of righteousness. Because I think we live in a world that would like to substitute the light of Christ for artificial lights. And my bottom line on this is that imitating Jesus is the only real way that we elevate our visibility and increase our influence. We're not about gimmicks, are we? We're not about just telling people what they want to hear. What gives this city its light is that it is true to the Savior in his words and his character and in his actions. And if we want to be welcoming to others, if we want to be that light, it's got to be from coming back to his footsteps. It's not about the gimmicks of our society. What's the second thing? I think we all walked in and we look at this and go, oh yeah, this is a sermon about light. First and foremost, it is light. But secondly, he calls it a city. And I think that this passage is a call to be a community. He is looking at those that are his followers, those that are listening to this sermon, all that have assembled to hear this amazing Sermon on the Mount. And he does not expect them to be isolated in the future. He, of course, is going to build and establish his church. But there is a subtle progression here in this passage. Remember when we talked about Luke chapter 15 a few years ago? We said that he starts with those that are lost in the field, that one sheep. And then he moves to the one that's lost in the house, one coin out of 10. And then he moves to the one that's lost within the family, the prodigal son. That there was like this progression. I think there's a progression here. Jesus says, yes, you're the light of the world. In some ways, you're like the sun. There's this light that comes from heaven. But you're not just like the sun. You're also like this city. And you're not just like this community level thing. You're also like this little lamp that's in the home. There seems to be a progression, just like there is in Luke 15. And that progression in our key text this morning about a city set on a hill is about a community. What are we supposed to learn here about this community? I would say that it is pleased to stand out from the darkness. Found this quote and I just loved it. A fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians, between the church and the world, there is different as light and darkness. Fundamentally, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people on the side of this hill. He's saying, you're going to be different. I love the old King James. You're going to be a peculiar people, right? You are going to not blend in with the rest of the world around us. And as a community, as a family, that's important for us. That we're not trying to imitate what others are doing. We want to stand out. And it's so easy to be embarrassed or ashamed from being different from our peers. But we have to be willing to speak up, to behave differently so that we stand out. And I would already compliment you that most of us already do. People look at you and they go, oh, you actually show up to work on time. Oh, you actually tell the truth. Oh, you actually are willing to help your coworker instead of stabbing them in the back to get a promotion. Like, you are different. You're not just self-centered. You're not just full of worldly ambition. You're different, and you notice it in people quickly. That's a good thing. That needs to continue. But secondly, it's a community that expects and welcomes others. Come back to Joshua chapter 20 with me for a minute. We said that this is an audience that is familiar with the terrain because they know all about the hills here around Galilee and throughout Israel. But this is an audience that is also familiar with the cities of refuge as they're described back in the book of Joshua. And I would like you to notice in Joshua chapter 20 and in verse 3, where these cities were located. He shall flee to one of these cities. He shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of the city, that they shall take him into the city to them. That's what I get for starting the wrong chapter. Okay. They take them into the city, that they shall take him into the city and give them a place that he may dwell among them. All right. That is not the reference that I wanted. Here we go. Come down to verse 7. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriathah, which is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. But my point is, they're on the hills, right? When you were going for the city of refuge, it was the city that wasn't going to be the hidden. And if you were especially fleeing from somebody that was trying to take your life, there was safety, there was security in that city set on a hill. Come to Acts 13. In Acts chapter 13, you get this really cool quote that those who are going to find refuge are more than are expected. Acts chapter 13, in verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. They were blaspheming. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Did you catch that in verse 47? The light that Jesus is preaching about in Matthew chapter 5, this is a light that was not just for the Jews. This was a light that was not just a city of refuge for those that found themselves in judicial distress. This is a light for all of us. This is light for those of us that are separated from God because of our own sins. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing in this? Are we truly expecting more? Those that maybe feel so far from God that really they're coming? Yes, we should expect all to respond to the gospel and be very welcoming when they arrive. Last year, one of our neighbors finally agreed to come, and they came during our gospel meeting when Brother Peeler was here. And when we got in the van and we were driving back home, the neighbor said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. I can go back to my church and say we've got a long way to go to be as friendly as your church." That's a really nice compliment. But you know what? We still have more work to do there. We still want to welcome people well. We want to greet people well. We want to be a place where they were glad to come and hear the word of God, and where the truth is something that they are drawn into because they see our care and our concern in their lives. That's the kind of community Jesus is forming here. And thirdly, it's a community that truly values being together. Right? This city knows that their light shines brighter on that hillside than if there was just one person in one little home. They want to be together. And the picture of the city and the city language continues to be used throughout the New Testament. You can see it in Hebrews chapter 11 with the city that we're longing for. We see it as we studied in the Revelation class in chapter 21 and 22 about this city of stability, this city of God's glory, this city of life. That's a city we want to be part of. That's a city we are thankful to be in. And I think people move into cities with high expectations, don't they? People will move off to New York City hoping to be rich and famous. People will come to Atlanta for opportunities, maybe for more affordable housing over. That seems unlikely, right? But people come and they're looking for something in that city. Guys, the city of God has more to offer than any city the world will ever know. Jesus is telling us, my people, my community that I'm building, they are the light that cannot be hidden. And we have something to share with the community that is outside in the darkness. We have a hope that our world is desperate for. We need to be sure that that hope is being communicated by our words and by our actions. Guys, we were made for this fellowship. We weren't made to be left in the darkness alone. We were made to be reconnected to our Father, and we were made to be connected to one another. I am thankful to be part of that city. So first and foremost, it's a light. Second, it's a community. But then wouldn't we all agree, this is a call to be devoted in our lives, specifically to God's glory. When you think about a city that was set on a hill, there were lots of advantages. Some of you have seen pictures or you've been to Masada, that awesome fort in Israel where they were able to hold out for so long, right? There's huge strategic military advantages. But the one bad thing about being set on a hill is it's an awfully long way up to carry your water. Because water back then runs downhill just like water today runs downhill. All cities on a hill have a common problem. It's really hard to get water. But what does the psalm say in Psalm 46? Jerusalem, the city that every Jew was familiar with, they had a water issue, but God was their river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This psalm is amazing, and it reinforces the fact that the city of God must trust in God, because you don't have everything you need all on your own. And I think that's true of this city that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 5, the city of light that can't be hidden. It's light. It must depend on God. It must be devoted to God. Because won't you agree with me? Sincere and genuine interest in God receiving the glory instead of self, it shines through. We can tell when somebody is just trying to sell us something to get a commission. We can tell when somebody is just interested in what this does for themselves. And we can tell when someone actually has good news that they just want us to know. And so what Jesus challenges us is to find this appropriate middle ground between being so bold that it just seems like self-promotion and being so timid that we never even make a difference, no influence whatsoever. We're to be active in our light so that we give God the glory that he deserves. What does that really look like? In Matthew chapter 5, he told us in verse 16 that it was good works that would glorify your Father in heaven. And I just want to tell you that if we want this light that was prophesied about Jesus, because of course he's the ultimate light, if we want that light to be with us, then the world is going to have to see good works, not just good intentions. Have you been like me? Have you sat there and said to yourself, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they've had a loss in their family and I just got to swing by the store and pick up that sympathy card and get that in the mail. And 2 weeks later, you're still telling yourself, I've got to swing by the grocery store and pick up that card and get it in the mail. And yes, it's a comfort 2 weeks later. It's still valuable. But right, that's a good intention. Have you laid awake at night thinking of those teenagers and how hard it is to be a light in the world today and wanting to do something to bless them and maybe even anxious and determined, but it never gets much further? Or you've known a brother or sister struggling with sin, and you've wanted to be a comfort to them, and you wanted to help them carry that burden, but you're just not quite sure how to pull the trigger on it, what action to take. I admire the good intentions. I share them with you. But all of us have to move outside of good intentions. Good intentions don't show up. Let me read you this quote. I found this very convicting. Men cannot see your fine ideas, your noble purposes, or your holy aspirations. Your thoughts about Christ, your faith in him, your tenderness of heart towards him is as the oil in the lighthouse lamp. But if no light is shown, then shipwrecks will not be prevented. So it will not avail to prevent moral wrecks if we have felt anxious or devised ways of aiding if we have done none of them. We are to avoid the two extremes of pride and hesitation in our conduct and live out with simplicity and fearlessness the Christian principles that we know and accept. The world needs to see our good works, not just our good intentions. What have we done for a young family? What have we done for the one grieving? What have we done for the one with the bad habit or the crisis? What have we done for those lost that need to hear about Jesus? What have I done for the widow or the orphan? What have I done for that member that's been here for decades but sometimes gets overlooked? Or the new guest that would just like someone their age to sit with? What have I done for the poor? What have I done for the deacon or elder carrying a heavy load? What have I done to improve my walk with God? Not what have I considered, friends. What have I done? We want our light to shine. In fact, we don't just want it. Jesus emphasizes the personal responsibility we have. Four different times, he says, you are, it's your light, it's your good works, it's your Father. And as he speaks of our Father, he doesn't just say like, oh, he created all of us and we are all, no, it's like you have this kingdom relationship. He is your Father. What are you going to do with it? I'm fascinated by this statement. And I'm challenged. Am I going to answer his call? What about you this morning? I would tell you, don't let your faith remain hidden. If you need to confess your faith in Christ this morning, then everything is ready for you to confess your faith, to turn away from sins, and to be buried with Christ in baptism. Maybe you're one that is struggling, and you know you need the help and support of your brethren here. You can come forward, or you can grab somebody in the hallway, but don't let these struggles that can be overcome remain hidden. There is too much light, and there is too much hope in the city of God. So if we can help you draw near to him, then come as we stand and sing.